Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us now in these next minutes. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and I pray that this will be a help, a blessing, and an encouragement to each person here. I thank you for the fact that you have called them to serve you. What a wonderful thing to be ambassadors for Christ, to be co-laborers, to strive together for the work of the gospel. I pray this will be a help and encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have 24 things to give you, so I have roughly 2 minutes per thing. So there will not be a lot of fluff, right? So shake your hand a little bit, try to fight off the carpal tunnel, and be ready to go, okay? Now, I've broken this down to the teacher, the curriculum, and the methods. I grew up in an educator's home. I was born on the campus of Bob Jones University. My dad was student body president there. He taught there. He was teaching Bible, if you could imagine this, 3 years after getting saved at Bob Jones University. He was serious about studying, more serious than I am. He told me, he said, I always try to stay 2 hours out of class for every 1 hour in class. What in the world? Of course, back then, room, board, and tuition at Bob Jones was $750 a year in the 1950s for room, board, and tuition. So he'd work three jobs a summer, so he didn't have to work a job. He pastored a church. He was president of a society. He did a lot of things. But growing up in a Christian home, they started a school for me when I was in first grade. It was the first year of the school, so I was six. And my mom was a principal, the first grade teacher. And there were seven Marks in that first grade class, including two Mark Rasmussens and two Mark Smiths. And that was a unique situation. And very, very thankful for my upbringing, thankful for a godly heritage. I'm thankful that I grew up in a home, quite honestly, without television. We did go once in a while to people's home to watch an especially important game. I love New Year's Day. We went to somebody's house to watch football games all day, but we didn't have a TV in our home. We read books. And of course, when the doors of the church were open, we were there. And that was a great situation. I'm very grateful for the things I learned. But I heard a lot about teachers. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is important for you if you have children in your home. My parents never told us bad things about teachers. My sixth grade teacher got fired from teaching there. And to this day, my parents never told me what it was for. They gave me the good side. Now, I mean, I remember times when our church was getting TP'd. My dad said, let's go, boys. Let's go catch them. My dad was a runner for 50 years. And he chased those boys down, caught up, took them to their parents' home. Made the parents agree they should go back and take all the toilet paper off the trees. It was awesome, right? I remember memories like that. But we didn't sit around the table and discuss teachers, their pros or cons, etc. But I knew what they were looking for. I'm going to tell you one thing they were looking for. They were looking for people who would not just teach in school, but be involved in the church. My dad was a pastor. Everybody ought to have some ministry in the church. That's right. You say, well, I'm busy. So is the plumber. Works 50, 60 hours a week and still goes soul winning on Saturday or works at a bus route or whatever it is, or teaches a Sunday school class. And I know, but if there's anyone who believes that full-time education, Christian education is ministry, it's me. Obviously, I believe that. But get involved in the church as well. So I was with my parents on recruiting trips as a kid. I loved that. I'd get out of school for 3 or 4 days for a period of time. We'd go to Bob Jones for a while, then went to House Anderson for a while, and later, it was very interesting. And I would listen to them interview. My dad said, just sit here and listen to me talk to him. And he said, see if you could figure out why I would want them or why I wouldn't want them. That was good teaching, right? I was sitting there as a seventh grader, eighth grader, etc. So, first of all, the teacher. The teacher, number one, must know the subject matter. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot teach what you do not know. And I'll say this furthermore, you should be teaching out of the overflow. You should be teaching out of the overflow. It can't just be, I think I've got enough stuff to get me through the hour. Man, not good. I recommend having a notebook for every class you teach. For U.S. history, I've been teaching it for almost 40 years. I've got two notebooks, one for each semester, because I keep adding stuff. That's a great quote. Put that by John Quincy Adams. I'm always adding stuff to it all the time, right? You must know the subject matter. By the way, you say, we tend to get called to areas of our giftedness. Right, my kids sing. My son's got a YouTube channel with like 1.8 million views on it. They made CDs together. I can't sing at all. They would never ask me to teach music. I mean, even at leadership conference when they want to have 250 people in our choir, they don't ask me to be in the choir. I'd take up 1.5 spaces. You know, but it's not my gift. All right, and you might have to teach something that's not your gift. Find out something you like about it. And teach that. When I taught English grammar, I only did it for a year or two. Man, I like words. I taught roots, stems, and prefixes. That was awesome. I worked on their spelling. You know, I tried to help. Now you said you spent a lot of time diagramming. Nope. I wasn't good at that. Now, you see, you probably should have. That's why I don't teach English anymore. okay? But find things you do like in that subject and try to make it come alive. Number two, the teacher must have control. The teacher must have control. You must demand results. In my 39 years of teaching, I probably have given demerits in the classroom less than 5 times, not counting cheating. To me, after reading Hardy Boys as a child, I love to catch them when they cheat. For one thing, it might stop them from cheating on more important things in their life later on, right? I want them to understand that principle. I always tell them, you'll take 2 tests today. One's for the subject matter, the other's for your integrity. And boy, with Google, it's so easy to catch plagiarism now. It's awesome. I mean, you can catch it like, I used to have to go find the book in the library, look it up, find out where it's back. But I did that. But it's so much easier with Google now, with Google Books, and it's all out there now. But can I say this? Someone's going to be in charge. If it's not you, it's going to be that little red-headed terrorist who you think you could trace his lineage all the way back to Beelzebub, right? So you must be in control. Our goal as teachers is ultimately to come to retention. We like it if they remember something we said. That's a good thing. I had a former student call me today. I taught him at least 30 years ago, probably 35 years ago. He's in his 50s now. And he was talking about my teaching. He lives in Wyoming now, works in a coal mine, and has a painting business. And we were talking about some ministries. He said, can I get some counsel from you? I said, sure. And we talked for a little while. And there's a reason why he's calling me. I had time for him back then. Yeah. And now all these years later, right, he's calling me up and he wants counsel on something. Do they know that we care about them as an individual, not just because of who their parents are, or if they're the brightest, or I have a girl this semester, her name is Anna Mims. Her dad's a pastor in North Carolina. I had her in my home, one of the 15 freshmen for that week, and I asked them to tell me when they're in my home something interesting about themselves. And she told me something, and her vocabulary was just different. I said, I'm just curious, how'd you do on like your standardized test? She said, I got a 35 in the ACT comp. 36 is perfect. I go, I think I only know 3 students in our college who got a 35 on it. I said, would you like to learn more than you're getting in your classes? She said, yes, because a teacher did this for me a long time ago. I said, if you will, you come by my office once a week. We'll spend 5 or 10 minutes together. I'm going to give you a book to read. And you come back and we're going to discuss it. I want you to write down 10 things you learned from the book. I said, this is beyond your schoolwork. This is not for your classes. And the first week I gave her Unbroken, I just mentioned to you. This last week I gave her Ordering Your Private World by Gordon MacDonald. And I said, I hope to give you 40 or 50 books a year for 4 years. I said, you'll be better equipped for the ministry. He said, where'd you get that idea? Somebody did that for me. He knew school was easy for me. I have a student right now. He actually preached in our chapel yesterday. His name is David Adams. He got a 35 of the ACT comp at 15 years of age. He was offered room, board, tuition, and a monthly stipend to go to Liberty, $80,000 scholarship. I convinced him to come to West Coast for a year. I said, come get 1 year Bible training, then go to Liberty. He got called to ministry. He now teaches. He's now working. He's already finished 2 master's degrees. He's 21. He's working on his PhD. I didn't want him just to slide through. Right? I want to develop their gifts. You want to discover it, develop, and then help them deploy it. Let me say that again. You want to help discover their gifts. You want to help them develop their gifts. And you want to help them deploy their gifts. And he's special to me. You know. Number three, the teacher must have high expectations. I have lots of funny illustrations on this. I just don't have time, but we get what we expect. Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what people had to know to go to college 100 years ago? Go read a McGuffey Reader sometime. They say the 6th grade McGuffey Reader was on a literature level of 18 for our current high school reading class. That'd be like a master's in college. Written by preachers, by the way. High expectations. Can I give you a little statement to write down there in the margin? He who aims at nothing hits it every time. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. I do like history. Why did every U.S. history teacher ever had never make it to World War II? Never heard about the atomic bomb, never heard about Hitler. We always died out somewhere in the Great Depression. They didn't finish. I had a phenomenal Bible teacher in college, taught historical books, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. We had 2 weeks left in class. We were in Joshua chapter 8. You probably had the same teacher. He was amazing. He's in heaven now. That wasn't right. I made up my mind 40 years ago, 39 years ago, I was going to finish the textbook. So I have to finish a chapter every 2 days. We only have 3 days a week for class for U.S. history. I'm going to finish all 50 chapters of Genesis. That's what they're paying for. All right. Moving on. Number four, the teacher must have enthusiasm. I like this quote. It's by Charles Tremendous Jones. He wrote a book called Life is Tremendous. I got in touch with him near the end of his life. It was a textbook at the college I went to many years ago. And I got to know him just through email and talking to him, talked to him on the phone. He was dying of cancer. He said this, you must be fired with enthusiasm or you will be fired with enthusiasm. Are you excited about what you're doing? We have a teacher who teaches for us right now who I think is probably the greatest teacher I've ever heard in my entire life. Her name is Deb Demersion. Her brother was the president of Christian Schools of Ohio. And I was speaking there for their convention, and he said, I want you to hear my sister teach. I'm gone. And I've been teaching a long time. He said, no, you just need to hear her. I went to this room and just she blew me away. Every student who has ever had her in 6 or 7 years at West Coast has said she's the best teacher they ever had. Everyone who's ever had her. You say, what's the one word you describe about her? Passion? Oh, then I throw preparation in. She talks every day about what she read in her devotions that morning. That challenged me. I talked about having my devotions, but she talks about something God taught her that day. But she knows her subject. She's unbelievable. She's unbelievable. When I introduced her to her husband, I was best man at the wedding, and they had about a 5-year long-distance relationship. They were in their 40s. And finally, my wife says, George is just leading her on. This is so wrong. And I hadn't really been keeping it. She said, it's been years. I said, yeah, it has been, hasn't it? I said, George, how long have you been dating Deb? He said, 5 years. Who does that? And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'm going to propose to her next week. I said, awesome. Does she love you? He goes, I don't know. He says, I'm going to say I love you. She says, I love you back. I'm going to pull out the ring. He said, I love you. She said it back, pulled out the ring. They got married last summer. That summer. It was awesome. But when she came from Ohio, Kevin Folger, pastor of Cleveland Baptist Church, said, you got the best teacher in the state of Ohio. And she lived in Mansfield. What would people say about your teaching? What would they say about my teaching? Must have enthusiasm. Number five, the teacher must involve the student. Must involve the student. Sir, what's your name? Right there in the aisle. Yes, sir.
John.
John? John, can you come here for a second? Don't worry, guys. He was awake. That is a way to wake people up, by the way. But stand right there, John, if you will. Teaching is not standing up here in our ivory tower. Oh, little plebeian. Oh, thou with no knowledge. You are so slow. You need serious help. No. You know what it is? It's me taking John on a journey that I've already been on and help him. I know the way. So say, come here, John. Let me help you. Let me take this first step here. There you go. Good job. Come on up. There you go. Good, John. You got another step here. Come on up here, John. That's good. Come on up here, John. Good. Hey, John, you're doing great, man. Hey, it's a different view up here.
Much.
Much different. You've seen some things from the books we've read. We've shared some truths with you. We're going on a journey together. Thank you, John. Appreciate your help. Did any of you ever date your wife and bring her to your home for the first time? My wife was from Tennessee. I was in Indiana. She flew out for Christmas time. She'd never been to California before. I remember taking her to a place I used to like to go to, the ocean. I wanted to see the spot. Take her to introduce different friends of mine. I wanted to meet people. I wanted to take her to a special park. Took her to Knott's Berry Farm, Disneyland. Places I'd been where she'd never been. And that's what education is. We know it. Let's tell them the good parts about it. By the way, I didn't take her to Skid Row. All right, enough said. Next. The teacher must emphasize principles and concepts. Principles and concepts. I'll tell you someone who was a master, that was Bob Jones Sr. many years ago. If you don't have it, you all ought to buy his little book called Chapel Sayings. Let's say like this one. The door to success swings on the hinges of opposition. Just mull that over for a little while. The door to success swings on the hinges of opposition. I've given out that little booklet to every graduate in the last 28 years of either Crown College or West Coast Baptist College. I write them a goodbye letter, a couple hundred of them. Say, here's some great truths, and I hope you look this over. Right. Principles, not concepts. Principles like being a servant. There's a book on the pastor's desk. I use it for a textbook. Written by a man who was assistant pastor for 40 years and by a man who helped found the Wilds Camp. called Servant Leadership. It's a great book. It's a great book. I read it. Somebody gave it to me at a conference like this. I read it on the plane on the way home. I said, I'm going to use that for a textbook. Walter Fremont, who taught for many years to Bob Jones, my mom asked me, she says, what would be a good book for helping my son get ready for college? He says, The Disciplined Life by Taylor. And he uses versions I disagree with. But I'm going to tell you, the Truth Center are fantastic. I've used that for a textbook for over 30 years in a row for first-year students, and we call it Basic Life Principles. Mm-hmm. They now use it at Bob Jones. It's a textbook for all the freshmen. It's a good book. Emphasize principles and concepts. Number 7, the teacher must inspect what he expects. The teacher must inspect what he expects. God forbid we turn in papers, check off in our grade book they didn't, throw them away without even looking at them. I know I've had teachers that didn't read the papers. And this was wrong, it was sinful. But I remember writing just a bunch of ridiculous, I got Mickey Mouse in it, and Donald Duck, and I read a great first 2 pages, then I just had fun with it, because I knew they weren't reading it. They'd say, well written, good thoughts. Then I'd go around and show the students. I've asked the Lord to forgive me. But I knew if they cared. By the way, you know if you care. And it's a lot of work to write a comment on almost every page of every paper. It's a lot of work. But it's worth it. Here's a little thought for you. Where you sow an emphasis, you will reap a harvest. Where you sow an emphasis, you'll reap a harvest. That's true with exercising. It's true with reading. It's true with Bible reading. It's true with soul winning, and it's true with teaching. If you sow an emphasis, where you sow an emphasis, you'll reap a harvest. I believe that. Number 8, the teacher must involve the parents. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. I've got a friend, he's Southern Baptist, but he's got a company called Cord, based on that verse. I love the trichotomy of the home, the church, and the school working together. That's an awesome thing. The home, the church, and the school. Working together, pulling together. I think we're all aware of what the word synergy means. Are things really synergistic? Oh, let me explain it in Bible words, pattern of sound words. One can slay 1,000, two can slay 10,000. One horse could pull 6,000 pounds, two horses could pull 23,000 pounds. It doesn't make sense, but it just works. I'm working with the parents. By the way, I try to encourage the parents. I'd encourage every one of you, every one of you, to write a Christmas card to every parent from your classroom. They pay your salary. Tell them something good about their child. Whoever gets the highest grade on every test I give, I print off the key with the child's name at the top, and I said, I thought you'd like to see your child at the top of the class, Dr. Rasmussen. I had 3 tie in the class. I mean, I'm teaching 5 classes. I give a lot of tests. That's a lot of. I was preaching in New Mexico about a year ago. I had lunch at someone's home who they adopted, an Indian boy. They had 2 times this boy got the highest grade in one of my classes. They were on the refrigerator with this assistant pastor. I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I did that. Difference making. The teacher's curriculum, we must hasten. The curriculum must provide for a heavy workload with meaningful task. A heavy workload with meaningful task. If you know anything about World War II, you know that the Jews literally were driven crazy by meaningless work. Take this huge pile of slag, move it all to the other side of the road. Finish that, now move it all back. It should count for something. I don't like busy work. There's a purpose. By the way, I try to explain what the purpose is. Here's why I give you this project. Meaningful tasks. Number 10, the curriculum should provide for a true phonetic reading program. I don't teach elementary. Reading is the key to education. Readers are leaders and leaders are readers. I told my daughter on the phone within the last 72 hours, Elisa, read to your kids. Read to your kids. She has a 6-year-old who reads very well already. And then have Justin read to you. Have Justin read to siblings. It's really expensive to send books to Thailand. Of course, you can't buy English books there. And a box this big by about this tall, full of books that I bought at thrift stores for 10 cents, 50 cents a piece, cost me $120 to send. It's worth it. It's worth it. Start with Richard Scarry at the young age. But phonetic reading is super important, friends. And if you weren't taught that way, you need to learn how to read that way. All right, enough said. Moving on. By the way, just throwing this out, At Barnes & Noble, you can get a book called 7 Days to Faster Reading, The Evelyn Wood Reading Dynamics Method. If you haven't learned how to read properly, you can go from reading astounding, The Big Dog is Very Bad, or to read The Big Dog is Very Bad, right? The smallest meaningful unit of thought is not a word, it's a phrase. Right? Let me say that again. The smallest meaningful unit of thought is not a word, it's a phrase. Let me illustrate. What does the word pitch mean? Who could tell me? He pitched the pitch-covered ball down a steeply pitched hill where a woman was pitching a tent who, upon being hit, emitted a high-pitched scream. You say, well, you picked that word. If I had time, I could just have you give me words. I could use them different ways. Green, what does green mean? Isaac Asimov's second autobiography, In Memory Yet Green. The verdancy of the green fields. How about slang? Got any green in your wallet? We all know what that means. The waves are tossing so viciously, he soon began to feel green and grip the side of the ship. Not long after that, he saw the egress of his breakfast. We understand that. You say, well, you just picked that word. How about big? He was so big, he barely fit through the door. You don't know what he looks like. How about he was so big he had to squeeze his bulk through the door jams of the door? Or he was so big he had to duck under the frame of the door? Smallest meaningful unit of thought. If you learn to read in phrases, right, it will help you with understanding. Moving on, but 7 Days of Faster Reading, The Evelyn Wood Reading Dynamic Method, good book to read. Moving on here. The curriculum must reflect the importance of cultural literacy. What cultural literacy is the background knowledge of the past and the present. There's a guy named Hirsch, H-I-R-S-C-H, who's written a book on cultural literacy for every grade. I don't agree. I'm not really big on knowing all the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. You can skip that. But there's a lot of stuff there you should know, right? Now, a lot of that will come from reading. If people read, they'll know these things. may not always pronounce the words right because they read it and didn't hear it. Like the guy who said, we need to have a new paradigm around here. And I said, well, I think that's paradigm, but it's all good, all right? But to know what a paradigm is a great thing. To have a new view of something, it's a great thing. So I challenge you, are you going to teach some things? Now, I sometimes thought, well, man, it'd be great. People always say, Dr. R, you need to get on Jeopardy. You know, I don't think that's ever going to happen because I teach school 5 days a week. But beyond that, there's things people just should know. I guarantee you, Brother Hans would know if I said this, that's where he crossed his Rubicon. You know what it means. Does anybody else know what it means besides Dr. Hansen? Yes, sir? Can you tell me what it means? Alexander. What's that? Rubicon was a river near Rome. If you crossed it armed, you were at war with Rome. A decision you couldn't go back on. How about this one? That was his Waterloo. Mm-hmm. I bet more people. What does that mean? Climactic defeat. Napoleon was defeated by Wellington, right? There's things that you should know. Some of that's from Shakespeare. It's part of our language. And Hirsch's book, H-I-R-S-C-H, has that for every grade, first grade. And I don't agree with all of it, but you can handpick. What do you think? By the way, he'll say things in the Bible for almost grade they should know. It's worth knowing. Moving on. The curriculum must advance gifted students at a faster pace, yet make allowance for slower students. I just told you what I'm doing for Anna Mims, who I've just known for a month. She's very bright. She's very gifted. You know what's crossed my mind? She might be a college teacher someday. I don't know. She's thinking about the mission field. That'd be wonderful. She's going to teach her own kids. I want to help equip her. I constantly tell my kid, you want some quotes to share with your class? My Twitter handle is WCBCDrR. And I probably have tweeted 2,000 or 3,000 times, and about 90% of them are just quotes. Now, during missions conference, there's something about missions conference, but you might have a quote for the day, something you read. That's a simple way to find something, right? How many of you are on Twitter? Are you on Twitter? A few of you are, okay. It's really easy to have on your phone, and you could follow people. And I don't follow a lot of people because I don't have time for it. I follow about 20 people, all right? But I've got about 6,500 followers, so every day I just put one thing on, just one thought. And you can go back and look at all the things I put. I just get a thought for the day to share. Here's a thought. Something we're supposed to provoke people to good works. Moving on here. By the way, 6,500 followers is not really a lot. I think Justin Bieber has 20 million. Which says something about the... I'll move you out here. The Pastor Chapel's got about 20,000, you know, et cetera. Number 13, the curriculum must permit teachers to teach English across the board. It does matter. Your grammar does matter. Your English does matter. Very few people, unless you're in the sciences, will know how you did in chemistry, physics, or algebra. But you will impeach yourself if your English is poor. You know what impeachment means? Now we think of impeaching a president. You know you can impeach yourself in court? If you say one thing that they know is wrong, they throw out your entire testimony. They sit there and say, he said that. Who cares what he says? They stop listening. Some of you, how many know who Clarence Sexton is? Any of you know who he is? He's a pastor in Powell, Tennessee, president of Crown College. He graduated from UT. He grew up in a broken home. His dad was a gambler. His mother moved away when he was 17. He married without the school knowing. He was married as a high school senior. School didn't know it. Played football. She was a cheerleader. They just lived their life. He went to Tennessee Temple. Dr. Gerald Faulkner walked into his office and says, you have a great amount of ability, Dr. Sexton, but your English is horrible. Here's two books you need to read on grammar. I worked for him for 7 years. I don't think I ever heard him make a grammatical mistake. So, correct their grammar. How did that happen in your life? My mother was a teacher. That's not the right way to say it. Enough said. Moving on here. Number 14, the curriculum must provide for instruction that teaches them how to study. Teach them how to study. Many people are not good students. Sometimes they haven't been taught how. I teach a class called Basic Life Principles for all the freshmen. There's a couple hundred students in there this year. I start off with your daily walk with God. That's the most important thing to learn. Then I talk about how to study. I teach them how to speed read. I teach 2 days on etiquette. I talk about how to get a job, how to keep a job. We had two boys go to Walmart one day, just wearing school clothes, dress pants, dress shoes, shirt and a tie. And they saw a lady struggling to get a box up on a shelf. I said, ma'am, can we help you? We call that servant leadership. We teach people to ask, is there anything I can do to help you? Now, they don't always mean it. Because sometimes they say yes. They go, really? You just ask me, is there anything you can do to help me? I tell people, some people see the need, take the lead. That's what we say, see the need, take the lead. Some people see the need and delegate, and some people see the need and leave. All right, so there's different categories there. These boys helped this lady, and she said, that's really kind of you. What are you doing here? We're going to put some applications. What's your name? They got hired on the spot. Matthew chapter 5, what do ye more than others? We have one of the largest employees in Lancaster is called Lance Camper. They make these toy haulers, trailers you pull behind. And they still have like one line, but they actually make campers that sit up on top of pickup trucks like the old days. And Pastor was flown on a private jet to the governor of Texas when he was thinking about running for presidency a couple years ago. And this man was there, and Pastor didn't even know his company was in Lancaster. It was in a subdivision. And he found out he had 500 employees. You know what Pastor found out? This is amazing. 60% of all the applicants don't pass the drug test. They like our students. The only problem is, I tell students, don't go there if you don't want to stay for 2 years. You don't get to go home for 5 weeks at Christmas if you're working at Lance Camper. You know. So you want to teach some of these things as you go along. Instruction teaches them how to study. Number 15, the curriculum must be Christ-centered across the board. This is called Christocentric. In Colossians chapter 1, there's a very interesting statement. It says that in all things, he might have the what? Preeminence. Can I say this as someone who was saved in Vacation Bible School at 6 years of age? Christ has always been prominent in my life. But he does not ask for prominence. He asked for preeminence.
That's right.
Absolute first place. Absolute first place. Are we teaching them that? By the way, if he's in first place in our life, I think we're going to go soul winning. Hello, Captain Obvious, right? All right. I think we're going to minister to others. One of the most provoking thoughts about the Lord Jesus Christ is this. He went about doing good. He went about doing good. Who have you done good for this week? You know what I spent my whole Saturday on about 2 weeks ago? It'll be 3 weeks this Saturday. I have an 80-year-old widow in my class. I mentioned her last night. I gave her my preaching schedule. She prays for me during my speaking time. She knows I'm speaking all morning. She'll pray for me. She can't walk very well. And I says, is there anything I can do for you? She says, I'd really like to go to the ocean someday. I had one Saturday off in 7 weeks. I told my wife, we're going to take Mrs. Davis and her daughter, Jennifer Davis, just taught Christian school for 15 years. We're going to take them to the ocean. We drove 2.5 hours to Santa Barbara, bought them lunch on the pier, stood the pier for 15, 20 minutes and drove them home. I went soul winning first, so I didn't meet him until 11 o'clock. It's not in a million years what I've chosen to do that day. But I wish I could read you the note she sent me. It was worth it. I told my wife, you know what? We should probably do it again next year. Brother Hans's wife was a servant. How many dozen cookies did she make every week?
70 dozen.
A week. A week to give away.
For 10 years.
For 10 years, 70 dozen cookies a week. Just saying. So maybe Mrs. Chappell, who's the pastor's wife of the second largest independent Baptist church in America, has taught fourth grade girls for 20 years. She has never had a Sunday where she has not brought them something she made for them. Never. You say, well, she probably doesn't have to work full time. No, but for 15 years in a row, they had an average of 1,500 people in their home for meals a month. They did 3 Sunday nights out of 4. Pastor gave her 1 Sunday night off, being kind and gracious as he is. It wasn't fancy. By the way, it's not what you have, it's that you have them. It's not necessarily what you bring, it's that you brought something. It could be cupcakes. It could be cookies. Tim Christensen's a graduate of our college. I taught him at Crown, and he was from Adrian, Michigan. And he came to Lancaster 2 weeks after he got married. His wife was 19. She had a 2-year secretarial degree. They had some in their home the first week they were there. You know what she had for fellowship? Kool-Aid and cupcakes. Help us. Oh, the people joined the church. They said, you had us in your home 2 weeks after you got married? That's right. The Bible says a bishop is to be given hospitality. As great as a man as my dad was, memorized 10,000 verses of scripture, at one time had 400 personal conference at the church. We didn't have people in our home. My mom did for showers and different things like that. He just didn't do that. Jesus said, I'm coming to your house today. You know what Jesus was criticized for? Eating with who? Publicans and sinners. When was the last time you had a meal or a coffee with an unsaved person? Try to reach him. See, a lot of people can say their way. No, but some do. Some do. I took a guy to Starbucks. I don't even drink coffee. I say, why not? I'm afraid it'll stunt my growth. I brought my own bottle of water in. I didn't want to pay $2.50 for a bottle of water. But I bought him coffee. Got to go through the whole plan of salvation with him. He was my waiter at Gino's. It's a health food Italian restaurant. All right. I'll tell you a quick story about that. And I must hasten. Our next door neighbor, we've witnessed to him, invited him to church at least 50 times. I've lived in this house for 4.5 years. He's promised to come so many times, I have a nickname for him, a serial liar. Yeah. My wife twice made meal for their entire family. They didn't show up. Yeah. My wife said, let's ask him again. Let's ask him again. I said, he's just a liar. A year ago, we had our open house Sunday. They're going to have tri-tip meals for visitors and air bouncers with kids. I went over and said, let's go ahead. She made him something, some poppy seed bread or banana bread or something. He said, I'll come tomorrow. I wasn't out of his drive. Our house are adjoining, but they're 1-acre lots. And walking out of this curved drive, I said, he's just a liar. My wife said, well, let's pray he doesn't lie this time. You know. You know what? I looked for him in Sunday school. He didn't show up. I told you. All of a sudden, church, there he was with his family. Yeah. We sat down together in the Student Life Center, and both he and his wife prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I wish I could tell you he's in the choir now or he's an usher. No, he's only been back one more time. And we keep asking him. We asked him just about a month ago, took him some more baked goods. He was pulling out one side of the drive. We were walking. My wife, I actually walked over. I drove over because I was getting ready to go soul winning with my partners. And we gave him that. I said, why don't you come again tomorrow? He looked at me. All he said was this. He said, thank you for not forgetting about us. Pricked my heart. Yeah. See, did he come? No. No, that's another story. We're going to keep asking. Number 16, the method must group students according to ability. If you have reading groups, you ought to have at least 3 reading groups if you're a young teacher. By the way, be careful what you name them. Eagles, falcons, penguins. Haven't quite got off the ground yet, you know. Be careful what you name them. Okay. Secondly, the method must be flexible. The method must be flexible. There's several great abilities. Dependability is a great ability. Loyalty is certainly important. But flexibility is important. Sometimes you're going to change what you're doing because you have a teachable moment. Remember 911? Man, it's appointed a man once to die, but after this judgment. Wow, that was a teachable moment. I got off my notes the next day. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Teachable moment. Be flexible. Number 18, the method must provide time for reflection and meditation. So that sounds kind of new agey. Well, how about this verse? Be still and know that I am God. I usually read while I walk. I can't run very well. But sometimes I'll just walk and pray. Not take my phone, just get away. Give them time to think and meditate. Number 19, the method must provide for concentrated analysis of important ideas. Why is this important? How does this impact your life? I have a lecture I give on the question as a teaching method. Jesus asked questions. Whom do men say that I am? Peter, great answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The questions are great. You want to provoke them. You want to draw it out. Study what's called the Socratic method sometime. Draw it out. That's the hard thing with big lecture classes. You know, and I teach in the auditorium. An auditorium that seats several thousand people. And they scatter everywhere. So it's more of a lecture method. But boy, one-on-one, that's why discipleship one-on-one and two is so valuable. Tutoring one-on-one and two is valuable. Number 20, the method must excite the affections, emotions, and sentiments. I'm talking about love of God, love of country, love of family. I hope that my students will be a better son or daughter or grandchild for being in my class. I tell them, I call my dad every week and I write him every week. I have a brother, my brother Tim is a pastor, calls my dad every day, every day. I want to say, well, I'm busier than you are. He pastors a church of 1,200 with a Christian school of 1,300. We have time for what's important to us. I write my mentor from college, his name is Wendell Evans, I write it every month of my life. And I have for decades. He impacted my life. It's hard to talk to him on the phone, he can't hear well, he's 83. I send him gifts at least 2 or 3 times a year. I send him Knott's Berry Farm Jam every year for Christmas, he loves it. I was traveling this summer, one of the great gifts to get people, by the way, thrift stores, look in the mug section. They cost like $1, right? I saw one. It said, I've been to Iowa. He's from Iowa. I said, let's get that for Dr. Evans. I washed it first. It was used. I saw 2 from Puerto Rico. We got 2 of our students from Puerto Rico. Pastor's daughter, pastor's son. I bought them from Puerto Rico. It cost me $1 a piece. People do not care how much we know until they know how much we care. Just saying. Do they know we love our family? Do they know we love our country? Do they know we love our God? Do they see it in our life? Are you praying every day for the revival, for the missions conference? That's why I did tweet about the mission. I pray that people would give their lives and give more money. Our pastor is a man of great faith. He had a very simple goal for missions conference. He says, I'm praying that we increase our missions giving by 20%. We gave $1 million last year. He just wants to see it go up $200,000. What in the world? Right? Say, so what happened to you? I don't know. I don't know what it'll be up, but I'll just say this. It'll be up. Because most people say, well, give $1 million a year to Faith Promise Missions. That's awesome. His goal, Bill Jacob, someday is to have 500 missionaries. He who aims at nothing hits it every time. We'll see what happens. Next, the method must use vehicles to clarify concepts. What will you use to help them to get it? To get what I call the Eureka moment. The illustration, the video, the prop, if you will. I have a lot of stuff I bring to class. And I mean, I have people give me stuff. I've got a real Civil War sword. I've got a brick from Dachau. I've got a coin from Queen Elizabeth's reign, as in 1566, before the Spanish Armada. I pass it around. I've got a lot of cool stuff. I have a little Model T. We're talking about Henry Ford. Pass it around. This is a car that changed the world.
That's right.
You know, talk about it. Get it any color you want as long as it's black. Have to think about that one for a little while. Okay, moving on. Too much thinking at this time of the day. All right. Must use vehicles to clarify concepts. Number 22, the method must provide for variety. Must provide for variety. Variety is the spice of life. I did teach at a Christian school for 5 months. I was 20 years of age. It was my senior year of college. And a guy had a quintuple bypass. They said, would you like to teach history? I said, sure. I said, well, I've been classes. So I was able to stay in my classes, just take the test and teach for 5 months. Didn't get paid for it. They got a really cheap substitute. But it was a great experience for me. And I was thinking to myself, if I could cover a huge U.S. history book in college in 3 days, how on earth is a high school teacher not finishing it in 5 days? So I said, I'm going to finish it in 4 days. I knew I had it for the rest of the semester. And so I said, guys, if you do well, we're going to have a fun time on Friday. We called Friday Donut Day. It's not just policemen who like donuts. Back then, you could buy a cinnamon roll for a quarter. Those days are gone, right, in case you don't know that. My senior of high school, Baskin Robbins, raised their large shake to $1. I thought that was horrible. In Lancaster, like $6.50. I was preaching in Hawaii last year. A large shake, of course, they have to ship it in ships across to Hawaii. A large shake in Hawaii was at Baskin Robbins was $9.50. Unbelievable. So did you get one? I did, to see if it was as good as the one stateside. But I'm just kidding. So I want you to understand that I said, okay, we're going to have donuts. We're going to have current event day, and I'll bring in something really cool to show you. I've got boxes full of World War II newspapers that I bought at garage sales. He said, will they get destroyed if they use it? Well, what's it going to do sitting in my garage? They'd love to look through it. Look at the baseball games. Look at the ads. But I could only do that if we're up to date in our teaching. There's so many great videos you can show on from YouTube. There's so much stuff out there. Now, it takes some work to find it. And by the way, make sure and check it first. Make sure there's not bad language or improper dress. But there's so much good stuff you could use if you want to do that. And by the way, it takes work, kind of like a field trip. You probably got my idea of that. And finally, number 24. Oh, we're doing so well. We're going to be out of here 2 minutes early. Score. All right. Number 24. The method must be exciting and alive. The method must be exciting and alive. I had a teacher in Christian school. My best teacher I ever had was a graduate of Bob Jones University. She was amazing. She's in heaven now. She disappeared from my life, and I actually hired a private detective to find her. She'd gotten divorced. I didn't know where she lived, and she lived in New York. When I got in touch with her, I stayed in touch with her every 2 weeks until she died of cancer in her 70s. This has been quite. I dedicated 101 tips to her, my best elementary teacher, my best high school teacher, my best college teacher. She was awesome. I regret to this day that I didn't take freaking 5 miles and fly out and spend a day with her, take her out for a nice dinner. I wish I'd done that. By the way, who impacted your life that you ought to do something for? You say, where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you ask. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10, number 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friends forsake not. Thine own friend and thy father's friends forsake not. That's a Bible precept we ought to follow. It would mean a world to them. I was sitting at Crown College, a school I helped found 27 years ago, and I got a phone call. It says, is this Mark Rasmussen? I said, yes. She said, this is Donna Reed, my high school English teacher. She says, I just want you to know, I saw your picture in the store of the Lord. I just want you to know, I'm still praying for you. And I'm telling you about it over 25 years later. Just saying. We have 2,600 graduates from West Coast. Dr. Getch texted every single one of them last summer. Every one of them. And wrote a postcard to every current student. We have time for what's important to us. Probably didn't read a lot of Louis L'Amour. And I'll be honest with you, he has more time than I do. He preaches at camps all summer. So he preaches once in the morning, then he's got 6 hours off to the evening service. Jim Scheller doesn't have that. He plays games with all the kids. All right. But you get the general idea. Last of all, it must be exciting and alive. Can I say this, friends? We have in our hands an opportunity. Will we make the most of that opportunity? What will we do with that opportunity? And I draw you back to a very well-known Bible passage, the parable of the talents. We are not all equally talented. I mean, you think about the three vice presidents of West Coast. I've got John Getch, the most disciplined, hardest working man I've ever met. Half man, half machine. He's memorized 14,000 verses of scripture. He's unbelievable. I've never seen anyone like him. Then I've got Jim Shetler, probably the most loved preacher in America. And there's me. I don't have the same gifts they have. But I need to do the best of what I can do. By the way, anybody could write a student postcard. Anyone could take time to have them all over for an activity. You say, well, my school won't help you with that. Get pizza. Have popcorn. Then make a homemade dessert or something. And strive to be a difference maker. Jeannie Primus, who I mentioned from Bob Jones, taught me in fourth and fifth grade. She taught me to love to read. I'll thank her in heaven. I love that. When she got married, I was disappointed. I was in junior high school. I thought she'd wait for me. So greatly disappointed. I loved her. By the way, that love was reciprocated. It was for a reason, because of what she'd done for me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray you help us to be what you'd have us to be and to do what you'd have us to do. We need your help, Lord. I need your help. I pray a blessed session throughout the day. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.